Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Relationships That Please God. In this fourth part, Pastor John begins with an economic background of the Canaan land, and then moves into the subject of life after the birth of Isaac. The first few years were happy, but didn't last too long because of the tension with Hagar and Ishmael, and ended with their expulsion from the camp. Abraham had not yet learned there are consequences to sin which cannot be solved in the flesh, and it took the divine intervention of God to save the lives of Hagar and Ishmael in the desert. Tranquility was restored and life was good, until God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, the promised heir for whom he had waited so long. Abraham must have been very troubled, but he was obedient and believed God for a miracle, and you will find out how God delivered right on time. This message is entitled Part 4A, The Family. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, September 27th, 2009. And the Lord gave me a new greetings for you. And I want to greet all of you as warriors in the last days. Welcome to the battle, if you like it or not. We are in it. And God created you to be a warrior, not a complainer, and a fighter. Let's stand and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we have. And I pray right now, Lord, that you will touch me, Lord. Help me to speak the words that you once spoken today. And Father God, it doesn't matter what I say here, what you say. What matters is what people hear in their souls and spirits. And we pray here for communication, Father, that the word will flow into every hearer, including myself, Lord, as I'm listening to the Holy Ghost. And that you today will give us understanding that we might live and live victorious. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to give you a short description of life in Canaan's land at this time when we had Abraham. The cities were small. Each city had what they called the kings. They were king over just a city. The countryside was wide open, and basically the cities only went out maybe 5 or 10 miles where they had their farming and did their cattle and so on. But basically they were inside the cities. Abraham now came down with big herds. He will be like the cattle barons about 150 years ago in the United States, where you got these huge herds of cattle back here in the West, and then they had cattle drives back east to Chicago to feed the people on the East Coast. So the economy here was simply like this, that we had Abraham and probably other herdsmen roaming the countryside, selling beef, sheep, and other commodities, butter, milk, to the city people. And the city people produced shoes, clothing, and other things, vessels, utensils, and so on. That was the economy. Now, God showed me this. Yes, I went through this myself, that nothing is permanent on this earth. Later on, this economy will be totally gone. It will not exist anymore. But this is how it was at that time. And they probably, the people living at that time, they thought, you know, well, this is the way it's going to be forever. No, it is not. And we have seen in the United States our steel industry go south and east and west. We have seen, you know, a lot of industry leaving the United States, and the type of industry we had 30, 40 years ago did not exist and will never come back. The economy we're in right now is in a changing economy. And so we simply got to say this. Yesterday is gone. That's behind us. Today we have a day, and tomorrow might will be a new day. And we simply move with God as things are developing. Here's the background there. And I want to read to you from my outline. We're now going to take a look at Abraham's family in the next three generations. It is interesting to note that the family didn't have a last name, and each of the family members were only known by their first name. Put it now in perspective. Isaac was born 2,048 years after God had created Adam and Eve. Jesus was born in the flesh 2,054 years after the birth of Isaac. If we use God's timetable, according to 2 Peter 3:8, and let's just quickly move there to you, so you haven't done that, so I'm going to move now to 2 Peter, and it's going to be chapter 3. 2 Peter, the third chapter, and we're going to read verse number 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is for the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. If you take that measurement now, we will then see this, that Isaac was born 2 days after Adam. Jesus was born 2 days after Isaac. We are now in day 8. There have been 7 days completed after the creation of Adam and Eve. We are now in day 8. As far as God is concerned, short time for God. It's only 7 full days, 1 week, and is now in on the next day, and most likely this will end on the 8th day. My conclusion is that it would take some 2,000 years or 2 days to prepare the descendants of Abraham to receive the Messiah and set the stage in the world to receive a Savior for all mankind. Let's go back now to Genesis chapter 21. That's Genesis chapter 21. And I want to read the text first. I'm now reading the text from my outline. The first few years after the birth of Isaac were happy, but that would not last because Ishmael wasn't pleased with Isaac, and the tension rose in the household. Genesis 21, verse number 5. I'm reading now from the Bible. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Ishmael now was not a happy camper with his half-brother. He despised him. He recognized that his mother had been ill-treated by Sarah. And things were not good in the household of Abraham. Tension was rising. Now I'm reading from my outline. When there is sin in the camp, peace is gone, and there's nothing but strife. Abraham grieved over the situation because both boys were his sons. Verse 11, I'm now reading from the Bible. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. As I read now verse number 10. Wherefore Sarah said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman should not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. So we now had a situation here in the family where there was strife, unhappiness. And as far as Sarah was concerned, she is the one that instigated to have Ishmael born. Notice this. People that instigate sin, that cause problems, are then the first one to come and criticize and put it on somebody else. Instead of Sarah saying, I made a mistake, I just got to live with it, I got to eat it. She was selfish, and she simply said, I don't care about that boy. I don't care about Hagar. Throw them out. We do not know how long Sarah was a drip. But in a marriage, many times, if a wife does not get what she wants, there is a repetition of the same thing. Until the husband finally gets the message, I want some action. We do not know how long Sarah was simply biting, chewing on Abraham's ear. Now we're going to read to you from the outline. God intervened and told Abraham to send Ishmael away with Hagar, since reconciliation was not possible, and Ishmael and Isaac had to be separated. I'm now reading from the Bible. Verse number 12. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in your sight because of the lad and because of your bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto you, hearken to her voice, for in Isaac shall your seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is your seed. Notice now, because he was a seed of Abraham, God said, I will bless Ishmael, but he has to go. Let me talk to you now about our personal lives. There are things that we have created that are not good. There are things we have done that have brought sin. There are some things that cannot be redeemed. And then we move into God's permissive will. Where God simply said, well, it was not my will for you to do it like that. It was not God my will to have this done. But because you have done it, I'm going to move you out. I'm going to change the situation. It is God's permissible will. And there are times when we get moved around and things simply will change. It is not God's perfect will. It can never be joyful, but it will be a solution. Let me read now from my outline. I'm in my outline now. When we read the Bible, it is obvious that Abraham wanted Hagar and Ishmael to die. Let me hammer it at home now. Abraham heard what God said. Yes, I'm going to make a big nation out of him. But Abraham simply said, if Hagar and Ishmael dies, if they die, that will solve my problem. And this is why people at times when they get angry, when they lose it, they try to kill somebody. And you find this many times in marriages where the husband would simply choke a wife and take her out to you. And then afterwards, of course, he realized that, you know, he's in more trouble now than before. There's been times when wives had taken up a gun, abusive husband, and simply when he was asleep, just went over there and shot him in the head. And this was Abraham's solution. I am going to have Hagar and Ishmael to die. Instead of sending him away back to Egypt with animals to ride on and enough food and water to last through the desert, he sent Hagar out with just one bottle of water and some bread. It was a death march into the hot desert. Hagar must have been scared and feared death if she stayed with Abraham. So she went into the desert ready to die. Let me give you this illustration, you know what I'm talking about. Let's say that you're given a bottle of water. Let's say you get it two quarts. And you get a loaf of bread. And then you're driven out in Nevada into the desert. And you're told, walk through the desert and go to Salt Lake City in the middle of the summer. One bottle of water, one piece of bread. You know this, you won't make it. If you're in the desert, heat, you have no water, it will only take 3 to 4 days. And the birds will start looking and circling around and simply looking for you. And I want to read from the Bible, verses 14 and 15. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Abraham simply said, get out there. He knew he was sending her to her death. I'm reading from the Bible again now, verse 15. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the scrubs. And she went and set it down over against him, a good way off, as with a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she set over against him, and lifted up her voice, and wept. I have read Genesis many times. I have never picked this up before. And when I went through these now verse by verse, God showed me Abraham's heart. Now here was a man of God, of faith. Yet he had a dysfunctional family because of him and his wife. And he tried to take a solution in his own hands. You and I have made many mistakes in our lives. And then we have tried to solve it in the flesh. Now, I made a mistake this week. And those of you that are just watching the sermon, you will not know what I talked about earlier. But as we had our meeting this Sunday, we were scheduled to have a nice church dinner afterwards. And I canceled that early in the week. And I simply said, we're going to notify all the people, we're going to postpone it. Well, some people got the word and some people did not get the word. As I walked in the church this morning, I was happy, praising God. We were here early. Everything is fine. Here comes one person walking in and upset because they have made food. They were not told. I felt bad. Then the second person I meet that I says, well, I was up, you know, long time baking this. There's no dinner today. Guess how I felt? I felt about, you know, 2 inches tall. Now, how do you fix that? How do you fix it? You know, I got a sense as well. Let me put the blame on someone else. That's what we like to do. But so I sat there and I prayed, and God simply said, you get up, just tell them the buck stops here, and you just ask people forgiveness, and simply say, it is your fault, and it was my fault because I changed it. And I didn't follow up. I got a slogan which says this, you never get what you expect. You only get what you inspect. And I didn't do any inspection. My fault. What do you do when you make a mistake? Slow down. Take a deep breath and say, my Heavenly Father, forgive me. Show me how you want me to get out of this situation. I don't want to do it in anger. I don't want to do it where my emotions are running high. God has a solution to every problem we face. And all we need to do is to find that solution. And to you folks that are watching us now or later, we're going to have a light lunch instead of a nice heavy dinner. And we still will have some fellowship. I'm back now in my outline. We can see by the way Abraham tried to solve the conflict between Sarah and Hagar that he hadn't learned there are consequences to sin which cannot be solved in the flesh but must be taken care of in the spirit world by the Holy Spirit. It took the divine intervention of God to save the lives of Hagar and Ishmael. I'm back in the Bible now. I'm looking at verse number 17. Let me get to the right chapter. I'm doing really well. And God heard the voice of the lad, the boy. An angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went to fill the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Philcol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abram, saying, God is with you in all that you do. God not simply said this, Hagar, here's some water. I will take care of you. This week, the news broke about a fertility clinic. And, you know, we are playing God. We're doing something we shouldn't do. And a number of women had simply produced embryos, had them frozen to have children in the future. And this one woman, she simply went over to this hospital and said, you know, I want to have my embryo now. Implanted, I'm ready to have the child. And as she gave birth to the child, she realized this. Somebody had given her the wrong embryo. And this was somebody else's child. And she was devastated. And so they decided that even if she carried a child, gave birth to the child, she will give that child back to the biological mother. When we make a mess, and messes you and I will make, we need to slow down, like I said before, and say, God, help me to get out of this mess and give the best possible solution you can. And God took care of Hagar and Ishmael. Let's move now to the next point. The ultimate test of Abraham. I'm reading now from my outline. And while we read, before I read there, turn to Matthew chapter 13. That's Matthew, the 13th chapter. And I want to pick it up in verse 18. That's Matthew 13 and verse 18. I'll read my outline first now. I'm in the outline. Sarah was not part of the final test. Sarah had leveled out and became stagnant and was not able to grow spiritually beyond this level. And Jesus told us some 2,000 years later about the spiritual growth and commitment. Matthew 13, verse 18. Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which hath received seed by the wayside. But he that received his seed into stony places, the same is he that hears the word, and at once with joy receives it. Yet has he no root in himself, but endures for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that have received seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. We that receive seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, understands it, which also bear fruit and bring forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Sarah believed in God. She was saved. Sarah had faith to a degree. But I will place Sarah at the 30% level. Sarah simply leveled out. And God knew, I will never be able to bring this woman on a higher level. Let's talk about you and me today. In a church like ours, or any church that is in the Word, you will have 30%ers, 60%ers, and 100%ers. In church, most of the jobs are done voluntarily. I learned this over the years, that in any given church, 5% of the people attending the church do all the work. 5%. 95% of all church-going people in Christian churches simply attend church, use the facilities, get what I can, walk out, put something in the offering plate, sometimes not very much, but they are basically users, 95%. Then you have the 5% that serves as Sunday school teachers, ushers, cleaning the church, musicians, singers, those that are prayer warriors, those that are out visiting people. Those are the ones that make things happen. Now the 95% have an additional gift. And that is a gift of criticism. You will always find this, that people that are doing nothing always criticize those that are doing something. And say, well, this job could have been done better. And why didn't you do this? And why didn't you do this and that? It's a shame. And this is how Sarah was. Simply, God simply said, I'm going to leave you alone. This is what God spoke to my heart this morning, my spirit. You have come to this church, or you're watching us. And you had a great need. You went through deliverance. You went through the follow-up. Your life was changed. You begin to function better. And now, you simply say this, well, I don't know what I want to do, and I don't feel this or that. And you basically have come to the place where you got floated in a river, and you got to the side, and you got caught in the thickets or the brush or the side, and you're watching everybody else flowing down the river. And then you simply say, why can't somebody come and rescue me? There come a time in your life that you got to stand up and say, I'm taking off my diapers. I'm getting rid of my pacifier. I'm throwing away my bottle. God, I'm rolling up my sleeves. Here I am. And then look for a need. And then fill that need. Some people says, well, you know, no one talks to me in church. You know, no one is friendly. Well, here's a solution for that. Look around. Find another person just like you that no one talks to. Someone sitting having a pity party in the corner. And go to that person and say, hey, how are you doing? Let's become friends. But you know what most people do? They sit and wait for something to happen. And before you know it, the undertaker is picking you up. And you are done. Time is flowing through our fingers. Let's turn over the outline. And turn me right now to Genesis chapter 2. 22, back again. I'm not trying to be rough. I'm simply trying to be realistic. My wife and I, we have been babied one time in our lives. And after that, the pastor simply said, get with it, boy. And we did. If you are not motivated by the Holy Spirit, you're not going to do anything. And to get motivated by the Holy Spirit, you got to read the Bible. Now, in this church, just like in any church, I have people that do not read the Bible during the week. They just don't read the Bible. And it's the same, you don't get no spiritual food, you are going to simply be have malnutrition. You're going to be very skinny. You have to read the word for yourself. As I stated last week, and I stated again, I had a gentleman here some time ago. He's still with us. And he's a distinguished gentleman, civil engineer, degrees, done a lot of different things. And we led him to Christ. He was born again. And I said to him, I said, man, have you read the Bible? And you know, it's amazing what men will do. He said, no, I really haven't read the Bible. But my wife, boy, is she good in the Bible. She can find any book in the Bible. I said, what about you? Well, I've been busy, you know, us men, we take care, you know, of the war in Iraq and Afghanistan, foreign policy, you know, and football and games. And, you know, this is the stuff we are taking care of while the women, you know, do all the rest of the work. But we need to get into work. Now, I got a hand to this gentleman. He did what I suggested to him. He started to read the Bible every day. And he wrote me letters and said, wow. You know, in this chapter I found this. And in this chapter I found that. He said, it's amazing. Where have I been all my life? Well, it's pretty good. To start at least when you're 93 years old is better than to start when the undertakers are knocking on your door. Can you imagine this? The undertaker coming, and you says, oh, wait a minute, give me a chance to read the Bible first. You know, at least I want to read something in here when I get up into heaven. Can you imagine you get up into heaven, and here comes a man up and say, welcome. You said, well, what's your name? My name is Habakkuk. Oh, really? Where do you come from? Well, I happen to have a book in the Bible. Really? Habakkuk? I've never seen that book in the Bible. When you come up, you don't want to come up like that. You want to be able to say, oh, yeah, Habakkuk, yeah, I've read you a few times. You're pretty good. Let me take you back to Genesis 22 now. We go to verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and the word here is test, and sent to him Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And God said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Get you into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering unto one of the mountains which I will tell you of. Now we learn about Sarah. She was a feisty woman. She waited for 90 years to get a son. Now you know how possessive mothers are of their children, if they are good mothers. You know that. And take now Sarah, having waited that long, got little Isaac, and she was happy as a lark. Can you imagine Abraham now walking into her in the morning and saying, hey, Sarah, by the way, God spoke to me last night. Oh, yeah? What did he say? I'm going to take Isaac and kill him. What do you think Sarah would have said? She would have said, oh, my dead body. You lost your marvelous husband. You don't touch that boy. Abraham never spoke to Sarah. She didn't have the faith. I'm reading my outline now. Abraham was not to discuss with Sarah because she would have become hysterical. Nor was he to talk to anyone else about it. I'm sure Abram had to muster up all of the faith that he had in God. I'm reading verse 3 now from the Bible. And Abram rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clay the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place, unto the place of which God had told him. Have you ever been to a tight place when God spoke to you, you had to do something? You don't know about the outcome. And you can just imagine Abraham simply telling Isaac, we're going to go for a ride. Two of his servants, come on with me, that we're going to take this, we're going to go and do and worship the Lord. Abraham had to obey. I'm reading now for my outline. For 3 days and three nights, Abraham must have been in a battle that no human being can understand. As they traveled, he saw Isaac talk and laugh with the young man accompanying them, knowing that he would not be with them on a return trip. He was complete agony waiting 25 years for Isaac and then being told by God to sacrifice him. I'm reading now verse number 3. For the Bible again. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clay the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. 3 days, three nights, three breakfasts, 3 days of meal time. And probably Isaac is talking and shouting. He's probably about 13, 14 years old at this time. But his servants, Abraham, heavy-hearted, God, you want me to kill my son? You want me to sacrifice my son? Can you imagine the agony Abraham went through? But he simply said, God said it, I will do it. I read enough from verse number 4 and 5. Let me read my text first. Abraham told his servants that he and Isaac would be back, which indicated that he believed that God would give him a miracle in some way. Notice this detail now. Abraham did not trust his servants. We don't know how many he had with him. But he didn't trust that they would intervene once he laid Isaac on the altar. They might have intervened and said, no way, old man. You lost your marbles. He left them behind. When you go into a faith journey, you go alone. It's you and God. Then on his third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, I'll abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham now spoke in faith to the servants. We will come again. Abraham did not know how God was going to do this. And this is what you and I got to learn. When we are facing something, God will not tell us how this will be solved. He simply says, go and you will find out when you get there. This is blind faith. This is how God wants us to live. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, laid upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife and ate both of them together. This was a time of no matches, no bicks. What they had was they had some kind of a clay container, and they had coal burning in there, and they had kind of choked it off. And that was smoldering inside this little clay container. That's how they carried fire with them. And he took the fire, and he took the wood. And Isaac spake unto Abram his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. But where is a lamb for a burnt offering? How do you think Abraham felt? You saw Charles standing here today with his son, Andrew. You notice Andrew is looking up to his dad. When his dad prays, he prays and so on. Can you imagine seeing little Andrew looking up to his dad and say, Dad, got the wood, got the fire. Dad, where's the offering? Isaac. Abraham did not say, son, you're the offering. In faith, he read from verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. At this point, Abraham believed, when we come to the last minute, miraculously, God will have a lamb there. There will be there. And I want you to notice that when God is testing us, he will take us to the limit. He will take us to the place where we simply are hanging out over the cliff. We got a rope. And we say, God, there's no more rope left, and I'm letting go. I can't hold. And God said, that's what I want you. Now, do you have faith in me? And they came to the place which God had told them of. Abram built an altar there. Can you imagine he building a stone altar? He probably took his time. And Abram built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. At this time now Isaac was a teenager. He could have fought off Abraham. He could have run off and said, hey, Dad, I'm not part of this anymore. But I want you to see now what Isaac did. Isaac trusted his dad. And Isaac said, okay, Dad, you can tie me up. He didn't fight him. Isaac had faith. This is where God wants you and me. And then, the test is getting more intense. Picture now the stone altar. Abraham bound upon that. His eyes looking into his dad's eyes as he lays on that altar. Trusting his dad. He sees his dad lifting up the knife. And he's seen his dad slaughter many sacrifices before. Can you imagine the thoughts coming through Isaac when he saw the knife coming up, his dad lifting it up to plunge it? Can you imagine Abraham lifting up this hand with a knife in it to the very moment, and just as he was going to plunge it in, God said, hold it. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, nor do anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God. What does it mean to fear God? To worship God. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love God, God doesn't say, give me your money, do this, do that. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as he said, to this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. You know what Jehovah Jireh means? God shall provide. We sing that song, Jehovah Jireh. God is our provider. Can you imagine now the trip back? Can you imagine now Abraham hugging Isaac and saying, praise God, son. And he said, yeah, Dad, God came through. Can you imagine they must have been dancing, walking back to the other servants? And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out to heaven a second time. I'm back there in verse number 15. And said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because you've done a thing, has not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiply I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, as a sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and he rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. You and I, today, are benefiting from Abraham. Total surrender. Let me read this from my outline here. Abraham had to surrender his son, and Isaac had to surrender himself. Both did this in total obedience, with no struggle of fighting words. They recognize that God was supreme and gets whatever he wants. Let me take you now to John 3:16. The Gospel of John 3:16. The Gospel of John 3:16. We all know it by heart. We're going to read it anyway. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to ask you a question today. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How do you think God the Father felt sitting in heaven and watching Jesus being arrested? How do you think God felt when he took him to the high priest and they spit on his face? They pluck his beard and simply ripped his beard and skin off his face. How do you think God felt when he saw men do that? How do you think God felt when the Romans took his clothes off, put a crown of thorn on his head, and mocked him and said, "Hail you, King." And then they beat him savagely. How do you think God felt at that time? It was his love for those people doing it, and his love for you and me today, that simply stopped God from saying, "Holy angels, wipe them out. Kill them all." What do you think God felt when Jesus hung on that cross and God had turned away from him as he made him sin? And he heard Jesus say, "My Father, why have you forsaken me?" How do you think the Father felt then? His heart was ripped out. But he knew he had to go that last mile. Abraham did not have to go the last mile. But God did for you and me. And then you and I are complaining. "Oh God, why don't you answer this? And God, I like this. I like this. I'm bored. I want this. Oh, God, where are you? I'm tired. I'm this and that, you know." And God said, "What's wrong with you?" My wife and I took a little trip Friday. Went down to the coast to cool off a little bit. And we happened to walk in on a resort that I did not even know existed. And I'd never seen such a big spread on the ocean, with a golf course all around, guest houses and bar, restaurants and so on. And it would take a fortune just to keep those grass, you know, nice and clean and trimmed. And then when I left, I simply said, this morning as God was speaking, I said, "God, thank you that I was not born into a rich family." You know why? We had a dinner in one of the restaurants, and I saw all these people coming in. Usually we never go to a place like this. I never paid $25 a meal, but you know, I was the only one left. And we splashed for a change. And I thought about these men and women. They got the money. They were drinking their wine. They had everything they needed, but they didn't have Jesus. And you know, I thought about, if I would go up to them and say, you know, "Can I share about Jesus?" We never would say, "Hey, man, you're ruining our dinner. We're having a good time." If I would have been born in a rich family, I would have most likely never had a need for Jesus. And I think that each one of us, if you come from a rich family or poor family, you ought to be on your knees every day and saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, that I saw the light. We need to be thankful people, praising Him. Total surrender. I'm reading of my outline. The testing was over for Abraham. His faith had been established. And the foundation for the coming people known as the children of Israel had been laid. The Bible doesn't tell us if Abraham and Isaac ever told Sarah what took place on the mountain of Moriah. We know Isaac was 37 years old when his mother died. And God gave Sarah some 20 years more with Isaac after the sacrificial test. The Bible is silent on what happened during these years. Abraham's mission was fulfilled with the exception of finding a wife for Isaac. And we turn quickly to Genesis chapter 23. Back to Genesis, the 23rd chapter. I want to pick it up in verses 1 through 2. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kiryat Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. This is when Sarah took a flight to paradise. And you can just imagine Abraham now, he'd been married to her for more than 110 years. And he had to leave his wife here. Abraham had faith in God. And he realized that this is the end of the life. This is the end of the road for Sarah. I have to go on. Looking at the clock, I'm not going to be able to finish the sermon today. We will take the rest of it next week. And I think that God has been speaking to us specifically about faith and commitment. We read about Abraham and so on. He was just an ordinary man, just like you and I. And I believe that what we need to look at today in our own lives is this. We are here at different ages. And let's be honest, all of us are going to check out one day. It's just a matter of when. And let's say that you got 27 years left to go, or 35, whatever it is, or maybe some of you younger one got maybe about 80 or 90 years to go. But what do you want to do with the rest of the years you got left? You want to float? You want to do what you always had done, go here, gone there, yonder, and so on? Or do you want to be someone that people can rely upon? I got two ladies in this church, Sister Carol, Sister Shireen. They're coming out of different situations. They got a different set of problems. But they are simply saying this, we're going to dedicate ourselves to serve God. And every week, they are meeting with someone, preparing and counseling. Every week, they are doing other things, on the phone or talking to other people. They're not living, they're not coming out what you call of a total victorious life. But instead of having a pity party, hello? Instead of having a pity party, they're simply saying, well, forget that. We're going to do something now. There's always going to be consequences, circumstances. There's always going to be things that are not working out well. We know that. You see me preaching when I had to sit down in a chair for several weeks. And you know, if I would have been a sissy, I would have simply said, well, you know, I'm just going to stay home, you know, and just rest until my back gets back. But I got in the car, I drove down. I sat in a chair. I've been in what I've been sick coughing. You see, if you're going to wait until the sun is just right, the wind is flowing in this direction. It's about 78 degrees warm. And the birds are singing. And then you're going to do something for God. You know when you're going to start? When the undertakers are knocking on your door. The temperature will never be perfect. Circumstance will never be right. I'm not saying this for self-pity. But I have been paid. I'm about 2 months behind. And I got bills to pay, just like you do. Not going to simply be home and say, well, you know, this ain't working out. Going down, it's not making me any money. You know, I got to find something else. I got to get a job. I got to do anything. You know, I got to get some money. But you know what God is telling me? Keep your nose to the grindstone. And I will take care of it. God is stretching our faith. When you're done, do you want people at your funeral to say, it's one thing about that person. They were faithful. They served God. They gave of themselves. And they were not selfish. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for this day. Father God, I'm looking forward to meet Abraham and Sarah someday. And Father God, be able to ask them questions. Why did you do this, Sarah? I'm going to ask you that. Abraham, why do you send off Hagar with just a bottle of water and bread? But Father God, we are just like Abram and Sarah. We got our circumstances. We got our shortcomings. We got our sins. We got our selfishness. And today, Father God, as we are moving rapidly into the end days on this earth, as far as we can see it, make us warriors, not complainers. Help us to be part of the solution instead of being part of the problem. And Father God, I pray today with people watching us right now live, people watching us later via their television and DVDs, whatever it is, and people here. Let us think deeply. Where am I? Am I drifting? Or am I doing everything that I can do? God, call out people today. Don't let us be like butterflies that flutter here and flutter there and flutter over there and here and yonder. But Father God, let us be steadfast and do the work that you have for us. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Musician will come right now. If you're watching us right now, and you says, well, I'm not saved. I'm not even a Christian. And I realize I need to do something. What do I do? Very simple. Just ask God to forgive you of your sins right now. Take Jesus and confess to be your Lord and Savior. And say, Jesus, I want to be saved. After the broadcast, we're going to give the plan of salvation. And you can pray right where you are. Call us. We will answer the phone. Write us. And we will minister to you. You come in Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fourth part in the series, Relationships That Please God, and was entitled, The Family. Pastor John began with an economic background of the Canaan land, and then moved into the subject of life after the birth of Isaac. The first few years were happy, but didn't last too long because of the tension with Hagar and Ishmael, and ended with their expulsion from the camp. Tranquility was restored, and life was good until God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, the promised heir for whom he had waited so long. Abraham must have been very troubled, but he was obedient, and it wasn't until the last second that God intervened. Pastor John pointed out how we need to surrender all things to God in order to have a victorious life in Christ. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1205. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.